Hello, welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat with Brent Coolman and Scott Porath. What's your name? Brent Coolman.
Yeah, I don't have a clue.
Coolman, Porath. Yeah, those guys with you again today on Palm Sunday, Sunday of the Passion. Palm Sunday. We happen to be in Matthew chapter 21. Last week we stepped into these waters a little bit, didn't we, Brent?
Yeah, yeah. Jesus comes to die.
The king
comes to die.
The son of David king, yeah. The eternal king. And his rule is one where he dies as a ransom for many.
Who would ever guess that?
Well, a lot of people didn't, right? Who is this?
Yeah.
Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?
That's right. We want to know. Well, he's going to give him the answer, and it's when he suffers and dies on the cross. That's the son of David. That's the king. That's where he answers their prayer. Save now, please.
Right.
That's where the glory of God comes. You know, that's where the praise. And interesting, the praise. It's interesting. Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, Calvary, Good Friday. He comes to die. He comes among his people as Emmanuel to save his people from their sins. I continue to say this because that's how Matthew frames it at the beginning,
right.
Matthew 1.
Right.
And that's what's happening right now.
Who is this? God in your midst. God dwelling with you.
He would do that.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he does.
Even for blind men,
yeah.
And Canaanite women and little children.
And you and me.
Ah.
And the people we serve.
Oh, so maybe we should sing hosannas in our day.
And we do.
Oh.
Yeah, we do. That's good. I'm glad you brought that up because he does come. He comes into our midst through his word. You know, that's the thing, Jesus.
You mean just once a year on Palm Sunday when we sing, you know, those hosanna hymns?
Well, every Sunday's Palm Sunday.
Really?
Just like every Sunday's a little Christmas. Every Sunday's a Good Friday, every Sunday is an Easter and a Pentecost.
You sing Hosanna every Sunday.
Every Sunday to the King Jesus who's in our midst.
That must get awful boring, you know? It must not mean anything to you if you do it all the time.
Well, I suppose it wouldn't mean anything to you if you don't believe what Scripture teaches, that you're a sinner who needs salvation, who needs the forgiveness of sins. Now, the mature Christian, and I mean that on purpose, and when I say that, and I don't mean that in a pietistic way.
Right.
I'm not pious. Well, I don't think I am, but a mature Christian, according to the New Testament, is one who relies on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what a disciple is. That's a follower of Jesus. And so you know that you're a sinner who needs the forgiveness of sins, and so Jesus comes with his promissory word, his word of promise, and he says, now you take this bread and you eat it, and you drink this cup of wine. It is the New Testament in my blood. It's given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. The Christian says, well, right before we receive the sacrament, we sing these words of Palm Sunday.
If you will, it's our prayer that we cry out, and then the Lord answers the prayer with his body, with his blood, for you, for the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
Here's your salvation now.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Through a word of promise. It's the words that's the most important thing here, what we're talking about.
Right.
With the sacrament.
Right. Well, even here in Matthew chapter 21, you know, this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And now we have it fulfilled in Jesus coming into Jerusalem and his crucifixion on Calvary. But he also has a word of promise for you that's fulfilled in your midst.
Yeah. Thus, since he's come to Jerusalem to die, and Jerusalem and all the apparatus attached with Jerusalem, you know, you've got the sacrifices and all that stuff, the temple.
Temple, sacrifices.
That's right. Then it's no wonder then that we move immediately in verse 12 that Jesus enters the temple and does what was absolutely unthinkable in his day. He drives out all who sold and bought in the temple. And good grief, what kind of a, who is this? Again, who is this? He overturns the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. I mean, who does he think he is?
Seems like a manic phase for Jesus. This is not characteristic of sweet, kind, gentle Jesus.
I forget the terminology. I'll remember it later. But I like what you said there. You know,
well,
does that make sense?
A bipolar Jesus.
Yeah.
You know,
one minute this way, another minute the next.
Right.
Out of control.
OCD, whatever. A lot of.
Well, obviously, and again, my tongue is in my cheek when I say this. Obviously, then, these stories that we're reading about were inserted later by editors who had an agenda to push. No, not hardly. There's a reason why it's put at this particular point. Remember, he's told us for the third time, that he's going to suffer, die, and rise again, that he is the Son of Man who's going to give his life as a ransom for many, and that's why he's come to Jerusalem. And the problem is that they've turned the temple. The whole point of the temple was to teach people that God dwells among his people to do just that, to right. suffer and die.
The temple was God's presence in the midst of his people, where sacrifices were made for the atonement of his people.
And that has been, how should I say it, diminished or eliminated, if you will.
There's a new paradigm going on there.
It's about making money.
Yeah. And, you know, I wonder, too, if this is part of a bartering with God. In other words, they worship me in vain. Their hearts are far from me. I've given these sacrifices so that they might sacrifice in faith.
Well, and that's
as sinners trusting in the forgiveness that he promises, the atonement he promises, and they've merely just I did this sin, you know, that's worth this many sacrifices. It's just a bartering system, and faith is far away.
That's why Jesus says in verse 13, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." House of prayer. You pray, Hosanna, Son of David, have mercy. Or Lord, have mercy, like the two blind men.
Right.
You know, that's so they've taken the temple and they've changed it from God being among his people to serve them and save them to a whole different ballgame. As you said, bartering. And bartering in two senses, economic and religious. I mean, religion's big money.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's part of it here. This is big money. You can make a really good living doing this.
Imagine you're the typical Jew. You come to temple, and you're going to offer the sacrifices that are commanded. And you happen to come in on this particular day, and this guy has just wreaked havoc. And you're looking around. Here I am in the temple. I'm before God. I need a sacrifice. There's nothing left to sacrifice here. The sheep and the oxen and the doves, they're all gone. What do I have left to sacrifice? And you look around, and the only thing is this man standing right there.
He is the sacrifice.
Oh, let's sacrifice him. I think that's part of what Jesus is doing. He's taking away all of these other sacrifices so that we might see that they've always pointed to him.
That's right. He is the only sacrifice that atones. And interesting here, my house. Wow, it's like, again, he owns it. He is. It is his house.
Well, and that ties in then with earlier with the shouting of the crowds, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Because the name and the temple went together. Thus, the presence of God in the Old Testament when Solomon, of course, dedicated the temple. Remember that?
Yep.
And again, we can't, let's remember, you will give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And John, connect that with John 1. The word became flesh and pitched his tent among us or dwelt among us. So, you know, when Jesus says this, it is written, my house, it is indeed his house.
And he can do with it as he sees fit.
And what is his will for his temple or his dwelling? Well, in the Old Testament, it was for the sake of God dwelling among his people with his name to bless them and give them the promise of salvation that would come in the Messiah. And now he's come. The very Emmanuel is now here, and he's in his temple. God is in his temple. It's kind of weird, because in the Old Testament, you've got God with his name attached with the building and the promise attached to it. But now you've got Jesus, who now, that flesh is now the temple. So, you know, he's got to get rid of that building so that people will trust in another temple, the true temple, his flesh.
Right.
Things change when he comes.
Right.
This is the newness, if you will.
He's the fulfillment of all of it. All of this was preparatory for him.
Yeah, good point. That's right. So he is the temple. And so since they've turned the temple into something instead of receiving from the Lord, it's done. It's done. It's over with.
He's like the parent that comes and just grabs the toy away from the child, and so they can't play with it anymore.
And
quit playing with the temple. Quit playing with these sacrifices. And all you have left is me.
This connects again with what we've read earlier over the last few weeks, that Jesus has come not to be served, but to serve. And how does he do that? Well, not by the way they're doing it in the temple. They've changed that whole paradigm.
Right.
Now, this teaches us something else then about why we go to church. Because the temple is where Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
And our bodies now are temples of the Holy Spirit. But why do you go to church? It is not to give to God, but it is to receive.
It's not to barter with him.
Right.
It's not a scorekeeping kind of God, but it is one who desperately needs his mercy and knows, here the Lord is to be merciful to me.
And when he gives his gifts of forgiveness in his word and sacrament, we praise and thank, and we give intercessory prayer, etc. That's part of it. But that's all in response to his giving.
Right.
Yeah. Very interesting here that Jesus does this. So it's not a bipolar Jesus. It's, look, folks, the new has come. The old is passing away here, folks.
Right.
I'm fulfilling it all.
He's being the Lord of all. Just like earlier, you know, he gave his disciples directions and kind of, you know, bossed them around. And well, you know, just tell him the Lord has need of his donkey and the colt and so forth. Well, here too, in the temple. He's the Lord of it.
What's interesting then is the next verse, verse 14. Here you go. The blind, the lame, come to him in the temple, and he heals them. Again, he is God for you. That's critical. This God Jesus, Emmanuel, who throws out the money changers and says, enough of this, then shows again, these people are like object lessons of what it means for him to be God, Emmanuel, in the flesh.
Hosanna prayer being answered once again.
That's
save
right.
us now.
And so these people get it. They come to him, and he heals them. And then verse 15, well, the chief priests and the scribes, they see these wonderful things. And the children crying out in the temple. I think that's all on purpose, mm-hmm. the children. They brought young children.
Must have just been children's choir singing that day.
And out of the mouth of babes, remember, mm-hmm. all right?
Hosanna. And the kingdom belongs to such as these.
Yeah. And then all these people were singing Hosanna to the Son of David, and they are indignant. There, you've got that word again. So, yeah, which Jesus do you want? Well, they don't want the one who's come to save them from their sins, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. They're indignant at that one. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus says to them, yeah, haven't you ever read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? There you have it. The kingdom of God is for these folks. Believers, the little ones, even the babies.
The blind seeing, the babies knowing, the babies confessing.
And this fits with what he's been saying all along, the last shall be first. The first shall be last. This is a classic example of that. Who is the one who gives the confession of Jesus and who he is? The babies. The little ones.
The receivers, the hangers-on, the dependent ones.
Those are the mature Christians, if you will, if I can use that language.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Which I'm trying desperately to be one with the Lord's help. I'll get there one of these days. Then he goes out of the city, and he goes to the city of Bethany, and there he lodges there. That's verse 17. And then you've got an interesting thing. You've got a cursing of the fig tree, which follows exactly the whole point and the flow of what's going to, everything's coming to a climax here in Matthew's gospel. You going to be a follower of Jesus or not? If you're not, well, it's not going to go well for you, and that's what you've got in the next few verses. But I think we have to take a break.
Yeah, we'll take a break here in just a second. You know, we're in the last week of Jesus' life, before his resurrection, that is. And just take note, folks. Page through your Bibles. Look at how much ink is devoted simply to this week in the Lord's life. It must be important. We'll take a break back after a moment.